book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. I was thinking over the past couple of weeks about pastors in my own life growing up, that Joe Herron, one that I guess all of my childhood that I remember, the church we were at, Bloomingdale Baptist Church, and him there consistently. Interesting things we remember as a kid. I remember there was a light above his head about like this, and he had white hair. So as a child, the thing that stood out the most is his head kind of glowed, his hair glowed. It was kind of bright. But I'm just thankful for his faithfulness that stands out. I had and I've said it many times, I've had a Pampaw who's a Primitive Baptist preacher. I didn't have no education, couldn't read. I guess other people reading him the Bible, and just over the years, God just used him and continually to be faithful. He was consistent in all of my childhood. And when you grow up in broken homes, I mean, as many of us grandkids were growing up in broken homes, you need somebody who's consistent. And he was. He was consistently annoyed by us because we were always around. But he was faithful to God's call in his life. And so I'm so thankful for those examples. And there's many others I could mention. I'm sure you could as well. And this morning really is just a celebration of God's grace that He gives us one another. Remember Jesus talking to Peter and him telling there, and said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And he goes on and says in Matthew, but whatsoever things are impossible, and they're possible by God. And Peter's like, we left everything for you. And Jesus goes on and begins to talk to him. He says, you will receive family and homes and things here in this life. You didn't leave me for nothing that I will not give to you. And as you look around this morning, that each person here, God is giving you a family and a place and people in your life. And I'm so thankful for you and Him putting you in my life and me in your life in that way. But as one another, He gives us one another families and homes and love and kind of a bond together through the gospel, through that common commitment, which is in Christ. And what we see here in chapter number 4. And so if you have a Bible open in front of you, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 4, and we're going to read to verse number 12. The Bible says, well, won't you stand with me since you have it open in front of you, and we normally do that together. The Bible says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Let's go on. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, the great reminder of your grace in our lives. And God, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just briefly, I'd like to share with you God's plan for the church. And by doing so, I think we're just going to talk about the unity that He gives the church and that you and I have this morning. Because if we just begin by singling out certain aspects or certain individual gifts, then we might miss the fact that we have all gathered together. And isn't that amazing that we can do that? Gathered together, despite what you make, despite how much money you've saved up for retirement, despite where you're living or what street you're living on or what state you're living in, that we can all gather together in unity under Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's amazing. Paul says that in the beginning of chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Well, in the first three verses, he's saying that we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to live in unity. And we do that by our attitudes, by lowliness and long-suffering and meekness and those things of that nature, because we've all been joined together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. And Paul is elaborating that through this list of ones that he gives us here. Now, you and I this morning may have different testimonies to our life. In other words, God may have brought you to Christ, and you may have been born again not in a different way, but your testimony may be different. You may have been sitting in a church service, and through the preaching of the gospel and through the minister preaching and giving an altar call, you came forward and you responded to the gospel. Some people are at home. And a family or a parent speaking to them and encouraging them and telling them their need of the Savior. And so God saves them that way. Other people go to revival meetings, tent meetings, and there the Spirit moves in their heart and they come forward. And even in that differences, there's different things going on in our lives at that time. Some of us have lived a life that we truly, truly regret. Some of us carry scars for the life that we live, and we got to continue to remind ourselves that God's grace is sufficient and that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus because of the life of the rebellion or sinfulness that we've had before we come to Christ. Others have lived somewhat of a good moral life, and they've lived a decent life, and so they still needed to repent of their sins. So there's differences in our life. But out of all those differences, the same thing is common and true, and that is you must come by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. He brings that out here in saying that there is just one body, there's one church, or the body of Christ. There's just one Spirit of God that's working, and there's just one hope of your calling. One Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The amazing thing Paul is saying before he talks about the gifts or his plan for the church is it is rooted and founded in the gospel or in unity which God provides it. Now, it's amazing that as you look at God's introduction of the church in Pentecost, He does so by this amazing gift of cloven tongues and the apostles. And He's bringing what is represented there in the book of Acts is 15 different languages. And so here are Jews by their birth or by nationality, but from 15 different countries or so. And they're all gathered together under these different tongues. And the gospel transcends all of those barriers in our human existence or in our world. And it brings them back together under Jesus Christ. So the gospel is really the only cure for humanity. Is the only thing that goes against culture, goes against, in the military they'd say pay grade, but goes against your economic income. The gospel is the only reason a poor man and a rich man can sit together in the same building and rejoice and worship the same God. Otherwise, what else do they have in common? The gospel is the only thing that a person of a different ethnicity than another person can come together and rejoice and worship and have that unity. You see, Jesus came, and as He came and as the gospel was preaching, it became that unifying factor of humanity. We all know what happened in sin and depravity. After the ark, they built this tower, and they said, "Let us build a tower up to God." And the Bible says that God come down and struck them with different languages so that it was confused. And it's called the Tower of Babel. Most of you know that. And showing that man's sinfulness has divided humanity. The impact that it has. But in the gospel, it has brought us back together in Jesus Christ. And you and I sit here and come together this morning because of this unifying factor of the gospel. And he goes on to say, not only because of that, and because there's a unified gospel, he is reminding us that we're not all the same, we're not all supposed to be the same, and so he gives different gifts into the church. And he reminds us this morning that your gift, whatever God's gifted you to be and do, is a gift of God's grace. Paul's speaking of his own apostleship, in verse number 7 of chapter number 3 says this, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." And Paul's saying, I was given this. This was God's grace. This was His will for my life. Unto me, in verse number 8, who am less than the least of all the saints. And so whatever God has gifted you and enabled you to do, it's not because you are worthy of it, but it's because He is gracious. Because that is His will for your life and His desire for you. And I would say the same thing for me as well. And he says these gifts are laid out like this in verse number 11. He says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers or pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." Now, back in the first century, the Bible teaches that Jesus set aside 12 men to be His apostles. These were His sent ones. That's what the word means, or those who were commissioned for a particular cause or particular purpose. One of them was a devil. You remember Judas? And so Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit in the first of Acts, he said, "Let us find a replacement for Peter or for Judas." And so they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen to be the 12th apostle. And so these were men, as Peter said, "Let us choose from among our ranks who has been with us and been a disciple of Jesus Christ and who have seen the resurrected Lord." And so they chose. We also know the Bible teaches us, Paul himself teaches us, himself to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In verse number 8, we read in chapter number 3 that he has sent unto to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, who has seen the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the only reason I state that is because if you have those two guys that come to your door and they say, "But do you believe that God chooses men to serve Him?" And we're like, "Yeah." And he's like, "Well, we believe God does the same thing today. And He has chosen 12 apostles, and they're out in Utah, wherever they are." But we don't believe in that. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. In fact, it would be impossible in the way of things is set up here that they have seen the resurrected Lord and they've followed Christ in Christ's ministry. It's 2,000 years ago. How would you do that? Apostles were chosen, as the Bible said, along with prophets, for what Paul has said earlier on in chapter number 2, verse number 20. They were chosen to be there, lay the foundation of the church. He says that here, and are built upon. He's saying that the saints and the household of God are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so Paul has given us this list. God has given gifts to the church so the church may be built upon a foundation. Once that foundation is laid, there's no need for those gifts anymore. And so, as I think most of us here would be very leery to steer away from anybody who puts apostle or prophet in front of their name as they present themselves. We believe that as God has revealed to us His revelation, the Word of God, once it is complete, there is no need for these spectacular gifts or these foundational gifts anymore. But he said he has continued on not just to give those, but also to give unto us evangelists and pastors, teachers. The word evangelist simply means someone who goes out and evangelizes or preaches the gospel to people who's never heard it. We call revivalists evangelists in our country. We say we're going to have an evangelist so-and-so here, and he's going to preach a certain amount of sermons here, and the church is going to be revived. That's not necessarily evangelist. He may be an evangelist, but that's not what he's doing. Evangelist, in our understanding, is someone who is like a church planter or a missionary who goes out with the gospel and is just preaching to lost people so that they can hear the gospel and so that they may come to Jesus Christ. That's an evangelist. It's saying he has given the church evangelist. The very first name comes to my mind is Billy Graham, who has all these crusades and going around. And you listen to Billy Graham, and all you hear all of his whole life, his whole ministry, is the gospel. He's a very intelligent man. He was a president of a college. When he preaches the gospel. That's all he preaches. Because he was an evangelist in that capacity. And he has given the church these gifts so that they may go out and they may share the gospel. And it seems to be a particular gift in this case of an evangelist. Philip was doing the work of an evangelist when he went to Samaria, preaching the gospel to those people. And he goes on to say, not only that, and you know, honestly, as we as a church, we ought to look at those missionaries we support and ask ourselves, are they evangelists? In the case, are they promoting and carrying the gospel to those who don't believe, those who have never heard? He goes on to say, not only evangelists, but those pastors and teachers. God's plan for the church was to give the church pastors and teachers. Now, I bring this out because mainly a reminder for myself and for the occasion of the day. A pastor is a shepherd. And if that is not sobering enough, when you look in the Old Testament, most of the time God speaks to the shepherds of Israel, it's always in a negative fashion. If you look in Zechariah, God is condemning the shepherds of the day. And the shepherds of the day were simply leaders or teachers or politicians or whoever it was. And they were people who guided the sheep. And here Paul is saying God has given the church shepherds. We also keep in mind that when we think of shepherds, God Himself has said to be the church's shepherd. Remember Psalms 23 where He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And He goes on, and Jesus fulfilling that kind of even broader term when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And so Christ is the example for the shepherds of the church. So He gives us shepherds. And several things out of that we'll just mention briefly. Teaching kind of is associated with that. In other words, He's a shepherd teacher. Jesus looks at Peter and He says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you, Lord." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," doesn't He? He says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." He says, "Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than all these?" Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." One of the primary roles that is being brought out from what Paul is saying here and from Jesus' encounter with Peter is that the shepherd feed the sheep of God. He leads them, He feeds them, so He is feeding the sheep of God. Peter says in his epistle, and we'll turn there just briefly. You can turn with me if you want. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Verse number 2, speaking to the shepherds, "They're to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint." In other words, not because someone forces you. And there's a great principle in that, in serving God, no matter who you are, isn't there? Or where you're at, that God is not wanting us to do what we do by restraint or because someone is forcing us to do it. How many of you have ever done something you're forced to do? That's an honest answer. How many of you else would be honest? I mean, we've done that before, you know. Your parents say clean up your room. Some of you that were kids one time in your life. And you've done a lot that you were forced to do. There's no reward in our service to God when we serve Him in that capacity. The Bible says, speaking of giving, God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't He? Not out of compulsion, not because Paul was making them give, but He says that He loves a cheerful giver, a one who gives hilariously is where the Greek word comes from there. But He says here that you're to feed the flock, not out of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but ready of mind. Now the word ready could mean eager. He said you're to do it not because of the reward or what you or for the money or any of those things like that, but you do it because of out of eagerness, because that is what God has put in your heart to do, to feed the flock of God. And why is this a word to the shepherd? He says in verse number 4, because the chief shepherd shall appear. And so as a warning to me or anybody else who preaches anybody else who pastors, that we will give an account before God how we shepherd the flock of God. It's a very serious and sober thought. Hebrews says in the last chapter, in verse 17, speaking to the church there, he says, "Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And he's saying, not only does Peter say we're given account for how we serve, but also I will give an account for how that works out in your life. And I don't know exactly what all that means or what all that entails, but he does bring out the soberness or the seriousness of being a shepherd. It is one who does it willingly. But it does it to the intent. And God's plan for the church is that the pastor may preach, teach, feed in such a capacity that what we read in verse number 12, as we go through verse number 12 quickly, he says this, that we're doing it for the perfecting of the saints. Basically, the end of all of this is so that you may be what God has called and gifted you to be. That's simply it. Not that you will be perfect and walk on water and pristine and without sin and error, although I think maturity and sanctification go hand in hand, right? But it's saying so that you may effectively be what God has called you to be. And so the end of teaching is what we remember going through Titus, and we said that the end of all godly or all teaching and preaching is to lead us to godliness. Here Paul is saying simply somewhat of the same thing, that you as a congregation or that you as a people, the plan for the church is that the shepherd would teach in such a fashion that you would be equipped to do what God's called you to do. By your understanding of who God is, your place in Him, your position in Christ, your passion and your own willingness to serve God. And he says, for this reason. Now the word for is one of those purpose statements, right? I do this for this other reason. And he says that in verse number 12, not only for the perfecting of the saints, but for the work of the ministry, for the service. Now I know some will say, well, that is speaking of the pastor supposed to perfect the saints and the work of the ministry. I don't think he means that here. Because I don't think that Paul would emphasize, nor does the Word of God emphasize, that the ministry is the pastor's sole responsibility, but that we are all called, in one way or another, ministers or servants of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of us all. And we confess Him Lord to the glory of God the Father, and in that we become His servants, we become His ministers in whatever way He's gifted us to be that minister. And I am thankful for those of you that serve, because if you didn't, there would be no ministry. And he's saying that the way that God has planned it is so that the pastor may, in his shepherd and teaching, his attitude and his care for the sheep and his teaching to the sheep, may build and equip the sheep to do the work of the ministry. For the reason, or for this purpose, he goes on to that other purpose statement, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I remember some years ago, we did a vacation Bible school and we gave out little plastic hard hats. And anybody remember that? And it says, "He's still working on me." And it's kind of a construction theme. It's pretty cool because if you like hard hats and all that stuff. Some of you are trying to forget that in your Eastman days, I guess. But nevertheless, that word edify brings to mind the word construction. That he is building up, or he is constructing the body of Christ, and it is built up when the people of Christ are growing and as the people of Christ are serving. And the church is being built up. It's being strengthened. And most of the faults and failures happens is when the church is built around one man's personality and one man's giftedness, and not in the church or the multitude or the people's giftedness and the personality that God has given to the group. That's an unhealthy building. That's kind of lopsided, if you will. But the plan that God has had for the church to minister or to do whatever service God has called it to do, wherever it's at, and I guess you could put a lot of things in there, is done through the unifying work of the gospel, living out of that unifying work of the gospel, and the gathering together and the equipping of the saints and carrying out that ministry. You know, I think of what God has called me to do, and I'll just be honest with you, and I know we say this because it seems kind of humble, but just I had a desire to serve God really strong. I'm not saying I don't now. I do always. I do now as well, but really strong. And I didn't want to preach, just to be honest with you. I wanted to do something else. I was kind of hoping for singing, but I think me and John were arguing who you don't want to hear the most, me or him. But all I know is I wanted to serve God. I wanted to honor him with my life, with my gifts, whatever that meant, except preaching. I had that kind of crossed off, anything but that. And just praying and studying and reading the Word of God, God brought me back to this place. Is your desire to serve me greater than your desire to be comfortable? That's my way of saying it now. Are you looking for my will, or are you looking for your will? But you know, all of that began in my own life, and I think it begins in your own life as we remember that our desire, our passion, our longing to serve Christ, and the privilege it is that you and I, as broken vessels, you and I as clay pots, as Paul says, we're just clay vessels entrusted with this glorious treasure of the gospel and Jesus Christ in us. I mean, think about it, that you standing now will inherit eternity with Jesus Christ, be a joint heir with Christ. You'll rule and reign with Him. Just clay pots. He uses ordinary things, doesn't He? Because the treasure is in us. It's our willingness to let out or give that treasure that is in us, and that is Christ's work or the work of the Spirit of God in us. It's my desire, and it's challenging to me, thinking about the way I preach or teach or any of those things, am I leading or equipping you to do the work of the ministry? Are you desirous and willing to follow Christ in your own life? And only you can answer those questions. And I hope you are. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your graciousness. And God, I thank you for your love that you have for us as your children, that you have given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus and from the heavenly places. Father, I pray that you would remind us and stir in our heart this passion, this desire to serve you. And God, to each of us, that we may say, "What? Where is my part? Where is my portion?" And let me and let all of us live for you, and serve you, and serve one another. I thank you for all of the generosity and the love that they have shown to me. And God, I believe with all my heart that they show to you and honor you through that. And God, we'll give you the glory, all that you do in our midst, and be in our fellowship time and the meal, those that's prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.